Let's finish off. I want to finish off our series of Sunday school lessons. So we'll get to, of course, the topic is the humiliation of Christ. And you can't talk about Christ. We talked about in his incarnation as a form of humiliation, his youth and his adult life and ministry. And of course, now we're talking about Christ's humiliation in his death. All right. And we left off last time at, let's go to Matthew 26. How about that? Let's go to the New Testament, Matthew 26. Ah, that's crazy. I was just, that's crazy. I'm not going to even say nothing. An angel came down from on high. Believe it or not, I was reading Matthew 25 this morning. I was going to say, hey, I was actually reading this morning. No, it was Matthew 25. Anyway, all right, so forget about the angel vision stuff I had this morning. Never mind. Okay, anyway, we're talking about here Christ's crucifixion. And of course, when talking about Christ's humiliation, of course, his crucifixion and his death would be high up on the list, right? We all know that. And we all know that I can't do it justice, but we need to discuss it anyway. As Christ hung on the cross, he was humbled in each of his three offices. Now, Christ had three offices. We all know what they were. They all start with the letter P. One is prophet. The other is priest. And the other doesn't start with a P. It starts with a K. Okay, my bad. Prophet, priest, and king. Thank you. I didn't think about that. It would have been cool if they all would start with the same letter. That would have been like a typical preacher's, outline or whatever. But anyway, in his threefold offices, he hung on the cross and he was humbled in each one of these. Look at Matthew 26. I want to go all the way to verse 67. Let me check real quick. I'm in the right place. Here we go. 67, I think, is the right place. Let's do that. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Now, I know they were doing it to make fun of Christ when they said, prophesy, who is it? Because he was prophet, right? And, of course, they rejected him as prophet. But Israel always had a long, long history of always treating their prophets well, always upholding their prophets and putting their prophets on pedestals, always treating their prophets right and honoring their prophets. Why are you shaking your head no, and why are you saying no? What are you talking about? That's wrong? Okay. So, yes, and we see that in the Gospels. Jesus says that to the scribes and Pharisees. Yes, no, they killed their prophets. They hated the prophets. But the good news is today, the people of Israel are nothing like people today. Human nature has totally changed since back then. It's not even close to the same. All human nature is totally different than it used to be. Nowadays, we don't have that problem, right? We don't have the problem of people wanting to reject Christ as prophet, do we? Everybody accepts him now, right? Some of y'all weren't sure if that was sarcasm I was going with or if I was being serious. Some of y'all looked at me like, I'm going to wait for a second and just see. Of course, human nature does not change. It's not changed, never changes. It's the same from the Garden of Eden to today. Human nature is the same. So human nature still rejects Christ as prophet and still ridicules Christ, right? But as his role as a prophet, he was here humiliated and suffered at the hands of those that made fun of him. Turn to Matthew 27, just a one page over, verse 41, I think. Or in your Bible, two pages over, I don't know. Matthew 27, verse 41. So in his role as prophet, he suffered. Look at Jesus Christ in his role as king. Matthew 27, look at verse 41. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Now, if you know anything about Matthew's gospel, excuse me, all four of the gospels show a different aspect of Christ, right? We all know this. I'm sorry, people. My allergies have got me bad this morning. But anyway, we all know, why are there four gospels, right? And sometimes I've got books. There's many books on a harmony of the gospels. You can take Jesus' life chronologically. And I think there is much profit to that. But there has to be a good reason why we have four different views of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many good reasons, but they each show a different aspect. Matthew is showing Jesus Christ, is written to the Jews, showing Jesus Christ as king. Hey, here's your king. You've been waiting for a king. Here he is. And that's why in Matthew, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do like this. Like, you know, mad people today often do that. And I just like can't, this annoys me when someone talks with their, like, I'm going to tell you right now. Well, I don't like that anyway. That's just me. Because I'm a hateful conservative or whatever. I don't know. But anyway, I got off the subject there. Let me get back to the subject. But in the book of Matthew, it's showing Jesus Christ as king of the Jews. And that's why in the book of Matthew, you'll have more Old Testament references than you'll have in any of the other three Gospels. I've gone through, like I said, I'm at chapter 26 now. And every time there's an Old Testament reference in the Bible that I'm using, I write it out in the margin. I have a wide margin. I write it out. So I'm writing down, going through the book of Matthew now, and it's like, man, every two or three paragraphs, I got to get my marker out and write down the Old Testament. Like, man, there's a lot of Old Testament references here in Matthew. And there is, because Matthew's trying to show Jesus Christ as king. And here they are. They crucified him as king, but here they are. And remember, our topic is Christ's humiliation. They're humiliating him as king, right? They're mocking him. If you be king of Israel, come down from the cross and we'll believe you, right? I'll say this. I'm sorry, folks. I really apologize. I don't know who to blame for allergies. Anyway. sorry. All right, good. If it ain't one thing, it's another, right? But anyway, as you get older, you learn that it's not one thing, it's another. Right, Brother Skip? If it ain't one thing when I wake up in the morning, it's another. When I wake up in the morning, I'm like, how did I do that? How did I pull that muscle? I don't have any idea. I just wake up and it's like that. Sleeping apparently is very dangerous work. But anyway, in his humiliation, we see the scornful jeering. And the jeering of Jesus Christ and his humiliation as king. But this is the thing I was going to say, and you say, Brother Chris, you say this all the time, so I'll keep it short. Look what they say. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. First of all, my question to you is, do you believe them when they say that? You shouldn't believe them because they're not telling the truth. If Jesus Christ would have came down off of the cross when they said that, they would have not believed that he was king of the Jews. Because it's not evidence that they lacked. Their problem wasn't evidentiary. Their problem was a heart problem. They're sinners and they hate God and they don't want to have anything to do with God. And they certainly hate God's son, as the parable that Jesus Christ gave them when the landowner sent different people to get the yield for the crop, and they killed his servants, which was the Old Testament prophets. And then the landowner says, I'll send my son. Surely they won't bother him. And what did they do in the parable? They slew his son, right? And so no, they would not have believed him, because it's not evidence that they lacked, right? It's will. What's the word for willfulness? It's willfulness maybe or something. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. I'm going to take a drink here and hopefully, all right, good. So, hopefully no one drugged that, because it's trying to get me sleepy so we can end early. Here we go. Can we move on? Look at Matthew 27 verse 42 again. The mocking and ridicule of the crowd. In Matthew 27, 42, where am I at? He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be king of Israel, then come down from the cross and we will believe him. And of course, we know that on that day, the crowd mocked him, ridiculed him, right? He saved, look what it said though, he saved others, himself he cannot save. I think this is an example of Christ's humiliation as a priest. He saved others, himself he cannot save. Of course, as the book of Hebrews shows us, Christ is the ultimate priest. Why? Because Christ is both the priest and the offering. He's both. In the Old Testament, you had the offering you brought, and you had the priest that presided over the burning or whatever happened with that offering, right? The book of Hebrews says Jesus Christ is not only your offering, but he's the offerer. He's the priest and he's the offering, both encapsulated in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? At the moment Christ was willingly saving others at the expense of his own life, he was mocked for bringing salvation. Because look what they said. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. At the one time he was on the cross to save the sins of those people who were mocking him, they were mocking him. And why were they mocking him? Because he's bringing salvation to the world. What a way to mock somebody. That's pure evil, is it not? That's an unpardonable sin. That's pure evil, right? It's pure evil. Anyway, let's go on. Notice, I want to notice something about the crucifixion. Number one, it was on a tree. Turn to Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy. I heard a big word recently, deuterocanonical or whatever. I don't remember. It means, basically, it's a fancy word that means the first five books of the Bible. Then why don't you just say the first five books of the Bible? All right, Deuteronomy 21, or in the deuterocanonical, we see in chapter 21. Let's look at verse 22. And if a man, I think we've read these before, have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon a tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. Why? For he that is hanged is accursed of God. The fact that Christ was crucified on a tree was foretold in the Old Testament, and the humiliation of it laid heavily on the Lord because anyone hung on a tree was cursed. From a Jewish perspective, crucifixion was the ultimate humiliation. By dying on a cross, Jesus fell under the curse of God. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Jesus Christ was a curse for us. He was made a curse for us. Yet without sin. Galatians 3, verse 13. Galatians 3, 13. It was after reading the book of Galatians, I think if I have this right, I may be wrong, but I'm believing it's the book of Galatians, that Martin Luther realized, hey, maybe the Roman Catholic Church has got all this stuff backwards. And he started his Reformation. And I think it was reading the book of Galatians, actually. I could be wrong about that. It may have been Romans. But anyway, Galatians 3:13, the Bible says, the man that doeth them shall live. Well, let's just go to verse 12. The just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, here we go. Are they quoting the Old Testament here? Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. When it said it is written, you know that they're quoting the Old Testament. Except in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus Christ quotes the oral law that was passed down by the Jewish scribes and Pharisees that they thought was in addition to the written law that was passed down by God. They made up their own law. It was called the oral law. And Jesus said, you've heard of old time it was said. He's talking about the oral law. But I say he's talking about God's actual physical law, right? But other than that, if you see it in the New Testament, it is written. They're talking about an Old Testament reference. Here we go. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Well, that's all I wanted to read. Being crucified on a tree is humiliating but important in order for him to be able to redeem us from the curse of the law that's a result of sin. Mark Jones writes this, by dying on a cross, Jesus fell under the curse of God. Can we conceive of a greater humiliation than one whereby God cursed his own beloved son? It should humble us to think that for a time, God showed more love to us than he did to his own son who became a curse for us. Now, he doesn't mean that throughout eternity and time, but what Mark Jones is, from all outward appearances, for a short time there on the cross, God showed more love to us than he did to his own son in taking sin upon him and making him accursed and humiliated by hanging him on a tree. I've got some thoughts from Herman Hoeksema, who was in the 1950s. Some of y'all remember the 50s, right? Some of y'all remember the 50s? Okay. I kind of wish I was been around in the 50s because it seems like a kind of a cool decade. Although I read a book, I was reading it yesterday sometime, an economics book, And I thought the 50s were a decade of prosperity and booming economy and all this sort of stuff. I didn't find out until I read this book it wasn't like that in the 50s. It was bust and then it was good times and bust and good times, and people were finally tired of it. And they said, forget the Democrats and Eisenhower, or Republicans and Eisenhower, we're voting them out of office because the economy stinks. And they voted for JFK, of course. And JFK finally was able, this is totally off the subject, I'm sorry. He was finally able to find the right policy prescription that gives economic prosperity to our economy every time it's done. It's very simple. Number one, you strengthen your money so your money is more valuable. How do you do that? Usually by raising interest rates. Number two, you cut taxes so that money that's even stronger, you can keep more of it now and use more of it. Those two things got us out of the doldrums of the 1960s economy, got us out of, y'all remember stagflation? Anybody remember Jimmy Carter and Ford, right? Remember that? Ford had those little buttons, WIN, whip inflation now. Any of y'all remember that? Okay, anyway. Let's move on. he's one of my favorite authors lately, Herman Hoeksman. I've read a number of his sermons. This is something he preached in the 1950s in Michigan. In a couple of his sermons on his part of Christ's humiliation, he brings out a couple points, and I'll read to you. The rejection of Jesus by mere men, by the flesh, must needs be complete and must continue to the bitter end. There is no hatred that is deeper and more radical than the hatred of flesh against Christ. And I would say secondary to that, there's a hatred that I didn't know was strong as it is in our country today. I didn't know that the hatred that, I knew there was some out there, right? But I didn't know as strong as it was. And that, of course, is the hatred in our country and across the world today, the hatred of the Jewish people, the hatred of Israel. People hate Israel and they hate the Jewish people. And if we can't see that now more than ever, after what happened and after Israel started to retaliate and all the demonstrations, we can't see that. So why do the people hate? Because someone asked me this. Why do the people hate Israel so much and the Jews so much? They hate God. They hate God. And guess what? They hated his son when his son came down. And the closest thing we have now to God or his son on the earth, besides the Holy Spirit, of course, would be someone you can see and tangibly touch and look at and persecute, would be the Jewish people. That's my best answer to that, other than the answer that often is given, that the curse of God is upon the Jewish people, because they said, let his curse be upon us. The Jewish people said, hang him, right? But anyway, off the subject. There's no hatred that's deeper and more radical than the hatred against Christ. For Christ is the revelation of the living God. He is the light, and there's no darkness in him at all. He represents the righteousness of God over against a world that lies in darkness. He is always and uncompromisingly condemns the evil world and its lusts. And I thought Jesus was a hippie kind of guy. Hey, please open the door for me. Please let me. I'm sorry. I'll get off to that. It just bugs me that's some people's conception of Jesus. And that's some people's conception of God. I can't believe in a God who would cause people, who would allow people to go to hell. I can't believe in that. So my God's going to, well, that's fine. Have your own God. But don't claim that you're worshiping the God of the Bible, because you're not. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm gonna be positive this morning. I'm really sorry. He is light. I'm gonna blame Herman Hoeksema. He demands repentance, not in part, but complete, not outward, but real and from the heart, not of certain sins, but of sin itself. Christ is radical. He exposes the intents of the heart. No outward piety can ever find favor with him. He opens the whitewashed sepulchres and exposes the dead men's bones within. He saves, yes, but he saves from sin. Isn't that something? Why did you get saved? Oh, because I said a sinner's prayer. Or someone said, hey, don't you want Jesus to come in and live inside of you? Well, yeah. Here's what it says, and I'll read it. And this is just a dude. You can throw what he says out the window. I could care less. He saves, yes, but he saves from sin. That's the point of salvation. I'm sorry, I didn't know that was a controversial doctrine nowadays, but it seems like it might be. He promises life and glory, but only in the way of righteousness of God. He offers no hope to the sinner that does not repent. He has no program of salvation in a world that loves the darkness rather than light. Apart from God, he knows of nothing but death and damnation. This guy's preaching would not have been popular today. He condemns the very goodness and religiousness of man. Looking at all things in the light of and relation to the living God, he was the most radical, the most severe and uncompromising, the most intolerant preacher that ever spoke to men. Oh, well, we don't want anybody to think that Jesus was intolerant, because that's the one thing today that you cannot be accused of is being intolerant. That's worse than being a Nazi. Didn't you know that, Brother Skip? I can call Brother Skip a Nazi, and that's kind of bad. Except, I guess, in East Texas. No, I'm kidding. I'm joking. That's bad. But to call him intolerant, that's the worst thing of all. That's worse. So in our society today, right? He said Jesus was the most uncompromising, intolerant preacher that ever spoke to a man. Wow. With him, all flesh must be condemned that grace alone might be abounded. This is why the flesh that loves the darkness will not repent and was cut to the quick and moved to a hatred against Christ that could never be quenched and was bent on his utter destruction. Always the rejection of Christ must end in seeking to destroy him. Hence, they cannot openly admit that in their deepest heart they know that they kill him because they are evil and he is good. Because he is the light and they are darkness. Because he is the revelation of living God and they are the enemies of God. End of quote. So anyway, let's go to Luke 23. If you're on that joyful note, go to Luke 23. Luke 23. Boy, if you preach that, like I just quoted from Herman Hoeksema, if you preach that in Canada today, you might get sent to jail. And by the time I'm dead, but some of you young people are still around, young person, that's the only one I see around here. Laura, you got a teenage girl. You're not young anymore. Sorry. But anyway, I was just joking. I didn't mean nothing. Anyway. Okay. It's hard to pick on somebody who's way in the back. I wish people would move closer. Okay. So anyway, let's look at this also. Christ was numbered with the transgressors. Look at Luke 23. Are you there? We were already there, I thought, weren't we? Okay, anyway, I can't remember. Luke 23, verse 33. Excuse me. And they were come to the place which is called Calvary. There they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. He was numbered with the transgressors. You know this verse. Do I have to tell you where to turn in the Old Testament? Okay, I'll tell you. Isaiah 53. We know this verse, y'all. Because we've read it like 100 times. And if we read Isaiah 53 100 more times, it probably wouldn't be enough because it's a great chapter. One of the greatest in the Bible, in the Old Testament, certainly. Isaiah 53, look at verse 12. Of course, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll look backwards to chapter 52. It starts in verse 13. The whole thought starts in verse 13, right? I don't want to step on anybody's toes here. So if I make you mad, I'm going to apologize right now. I am going to apologize right now. But I'm going to say this. I don't know how this is going to go over, but please don't take me wrong about this. The chapter divisions, I don't believe the chapter divisions were inspired by God. And the numbers, those chapters and numbers came in after the Bible had been around. So when I say the thought starts in verse 13, I'm not trying to ditch or I'm trying to condemn anybody who put these chapter numbers and these verse numbers in there. I'm not trying to do that. So please don't take me wrong. But the thought starts in verse 13. Really, the thought for chapter 53 starts in verse 13 to 52. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man. Who is that talking about? Christ where? On the cross. His form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, you know, so on and so forth. My Bible has that kind of set off, has a big line, a blank in between verses 12 and 13. So they set it off as like, hey, this is a new thought. Or whatever. And then it continues in chapter 53. Now go down to verse 12. Verse number 12. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. Talking about the Lord. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. Isn't that what we just read? We just read that in Luke 23, verse 33. Luke was quoting Isaiah 53. And that's how I know Isaiah 53 was about the Lord. I don't have to wonder or worry. And you don't have to wonder, is Brother Chris just making up this Old Testament stuff? Did that really apply to Christ? Because I could go to a bunch of stuff here and say, hey, that applies to Christ. I mean, maybe, maybe not. But how do you know for sure? When the New Testament quotes it and applies it to Christ, you can be sure. And it does here, right? He was numbered with the transgressors. What can we say? What can we say about that? He bore the sins of many. He was numbered. He even made intercession for those thieves that he was numbered with. Not just that he was crucified and crucified on a tree, but crucified between two actual thieves, right? And he even made intercession for those thieves. Turn back to Mark 15, if you would. Mark 15, quickly, please. Mark 15, I'm trying to get through as much as I can because we want to do some more quoting Psalms stuff. I thought that was kind of cool. If you don't like it, you can let me know after a couple weeks and we'll stop. It's fine. Mark 15, verse 27. If you don't like quoting the Bible in church, then just tell me so. It's fine. If you don't like saying the Bible out loud, I'm kidding. Okay. Anyway, Matthew? I said Mark 15, didn't I? Good. I'm in Matthew 15, so just give me a second. Sometimes it's hard to talk and turn at the same time. I don't know if y'all have ever experienced that, but Matthew 15, verse 27. Here we go. Here we go. All right. And with him, they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. There again, verse 28 quotes Isaiah 53:12 that we just read. A part of Christ's humiliation was being put to death with two thieves. Look at Luke 22. Go to Luke, just a few pages, not too far. Luke 22. And go back to verse 37. I'm sorry, go to verse 37. We haven't gone there yet. Luke 22, verse 37. For I say unto you that this is that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. So Christ is saying, yeah, there's something that has to be accomplished in me. And he quotes the Old Testament, and he was reckoned among the transgressors. Chapter 53 in Isaiah, verse number 12, right? So that's the Lord Jesus Christ also applied this to himself, being put to death and being numbered among the transgressors. Now, this is, by the way, at the Last Supper, he was speaking these words. Jesus told them that he would fulfill that part of Isaiah 53. Not only was Christ tried and condemned as a criminal, not only was he inflicted and suffered pain and died as an evildoer who was sinless. Think about this. God dying as an evildoer. Think about that. We can't comprehend that. That's beyond our minds to comprehend. We can only bow our heads and say, thank you, Lord. I don't understand why you chose to save me, but that you did. I can't take any credit for it. I give you all the credit for it. I accept all the blame for all my sin, and I thank you for doing it, right? Not only was Christ tried and condemned and died as an evildoer, though he was sinless, he was put to death between two criminals. I'll read you one more passage from that Herman Hoeksema sermon I'm not going to read that. I'm going to skip that. Sometimes I worry that I read too much quotes. Let's go to Isaiah 53 again. And let's look at something different. Something different, though, in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. How many of y'all remember the Bible song where you memorize the Bible books? Y'all remember that part? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, blah, 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 blah. Am I got the tune right? Oh, there may be many of those. That sounds familiar. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. That's the one I memorized. I don't know which one y'all memorized or whatever. Anyway, do this really quick. We got the last one right here, and it's the last one on this, and we'll be done with this slide. He was wounded and bruised. We'll do this really quick. As we stated before, we got 5 minutes. Oh, we'll do this really slow. As we stated before, a part of Christ's humiliation that he was wounded, that he was bruised. And look at verse 5 in Isaiah 53. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. What a way to end a verse. With his stripes we are healed. Have you ever heard anything? First of all, just taking the King James at its poetical and linguistic best, have you ever heard anything that sounds so majestic like that? I mean, have you ever heard anything spiritually that's greater than that? It's hard to find. With his stripes, we are healed. Think about that. Anyway, Isaiah says that the Messiah would be and was wounded and bruised on the cross. His humiliation and his suffering were both body and soul. So I'll close it with Herman Hoeksma from the sermon one more time. And he said this. He said, "Oh, how deeply wounded and bruised he was. Was there any form of suffering inflicted by a wicked world upon the righteous which he did not bear? Was there any fire of hatred smoldering in the dark bosom of sinful humanity that did not flare up against him? Are there any dark desires of wicked hatred still concealed in the deep recesses of a human soul, filled with hatred against the living God, that did not eagerly leap forth to seek satisfaction in his excruciating agony?" Of course, these are rhetorical questions. The man's trying, when he's preaching the sermon, basically saying no. There's all the sins of everywhere, of everybody, all the hatred, everything was put upon him. I'll continue. Are there pains which he did not suffer? Are there any sorrows which he did not bear? Are there any agonies that did not cause his frail frame to writhe in pain? No. Centrally, all the hatred against God, all the corruption of the human heart came to its clearest manifestation in the suffering which a wicked world inflicted upon the servant of the Lord. If you want to see the hatred of mankind, where do you look? The cross. If you want to see the ultimate love of God, where do you look? The cross. Both are right there in plain view. You can't deny it, in plain sight, right? You can't see any love of God greater manifested than in the cross of Christ. You also don't need to see the hatred of lost humans, the hatred of lost humanity against God like you do on the cross. I'll finish. The whole burden of suffering he bore, and he bore it alone. Consider that man of sorrows as his frame is suspended by the bloody nails on the accursed tree of Calvary. Remember how his brutal suffering is the final result of the hatred of all men. He was forsaken by his own, betrayed by one that ate bread with him, persecuted and condemned by the church in its most representative body, that's the scribes and the Pharisees, delivered by the power of the sword, Rome, despised as a fool by the wisdom of the world. He is a spectacle of woe to all that behold him. Indeed, didn't it have to be that way? Could it have been any other way? Could Christ have died a less painful, more clean death? Would that have been possible? No, it would not have been possible. All this was required not only to fulfill the Old Testament, but so that every suffering, every sin, every pain anyone on this earth could ever experience, has ever experienced, or will experience in the future, was put upon Christ on the cross. And I'm grateful for that. I can't explain it to y'all, like a Sunday school teacher. I can't find the words to explain it very well. But just knowing that that happened just causes awe and adoration. And it's like, you know, how could we ever sin against a loving God like that? But we do. Let me finish. In that night, he, the holy and righteous one, had met with all the manifestation of the wicked heart of man, all the cunning devices of hatred, the hypocrisy of a priesthood long corrupt, the grievous denial of the disciple weak according to the flesh, Peter, the fierce hatred of an impotent darkness against the light. They had mocked him, spit on him, beaten him, tantalized him, condemned him to death. That's the man of sorrows. And Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and suffered humiliation. And the greatest manifestation of Christ's humiliation, although we see it in the incarnation, we see it in his youth and his adult life, there's no greater place that we see it than on the cross. What do we see in the cross? We see the hatred of all mankind. As I said before, I'll say it again. Who put Jesus on the cross? You did. Your sins, my sins, put Jesus on the cross. And if we were back there in those days and we were not converted, we would have cried out with the others, "Crucify him, let Barabbas go." We would have done that. You would have done that. I would have done that. You know what else the cross shows? It shows the love of God for lost mankind, that he gave up his only son. You know what else it shows? The willingness of Christ to be humbled and persecuted and to suffer all of the sin and hatred of humanity upon himself on the cross. For who? For Skip? How many of y'all would die for Skip? I mean, he's a good guy. I don't know that I would die for him or not. Probably if I had to choose, I'd probably like to think I would die for him. I would trade my life for Skip because he's a good guy and I like him or whatever, right? But the Bible says hardly for a friend would most people die. But what does the Bible say after that? Yet for those that hated him, Jesus Christ died. That was for us. Let's stand and be dismissed with a word of prayer.